So let's just look at Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at a few verses here, and then we'll pray and begin this morning's time of study. Look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus, he says this five more times, a total of eight times in this chapter. And so I titled this message, Spanked. So let's pray and then we'll talk about the message this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and kindness. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God of grace and compassion and mercy. And yet one of the things that angered you was the abuse of power, false and phony leaders, and those that instead of tending to your people, they were taking advantage of your people and misguiding them. And Jesus, with your righteous indignation, you let them have it. And Lord, you also warned the disciples and the multitudes of what to look out for. And Lord, I thank you that your word helps us as your children by warning us of those kinds of leaders that we need to watch out for. And for any of us who are in leadership positions, it's also another warning for us specifically to be careful not to be like these bad examples. And Lord, I thank you that you have blessed us with your word that instructs us. It sobers us. It at times chastens us. It spanks us at times because we need it and we know that you chasten those that you love. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would fall not on deaf ears today, but on ears that want to hear what it is that you have to speak to us as a church. And Lord, we also acknowledge the fact that you are the Lord of the church. You are the only Lord, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, and that you are here in the Spirit and you walk in the midst of your church. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the authority and we pray that you would have your way again, in each of our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, I used to get spanked. And looking back, I'm very, very glad I did. You know, my dad imparted to me some knowledge with that Board of Education, if you know what I mean. You know, he taught me at a very early age that there are certain consequences to my behaviors and my actions. And I know that my behaviors and my actions oftentimes did warrant the discipline that I received, even though at that time I didn't see it that way. And the lessons I learned, they really did help govern my choices. Because when I was a kid, all my choices would be influenced by this one thought. If I do this, my dad is going to give me a good education, if you know what I mean. So oftentimes, I wouldn't do something that others may be doing, or I would do certain things. Because I knew that if my dad found out that I did something that I shouldn't have done or I didn't do something that I should have done, I would get a real good education sooner or later, and I didn't want to learn the same lesson over and over and over, if you know what I mean. Well, today in this chapter, Jesus, he is going to bring out that board of education. He's going to give the scribes and the Pharisees a good old-fashioned spanking. And it's certainly not a physical spanking, but it's a whipping with his words, if you would. And they certainly deserved every bit of it. Reason being, they were in positions of leadership. They were leaders of the nation of Israel, and they were supposed to care for the people of God, and they did not the way that they were supposed to. But their behavior and their actions, instead of caring for the people, they were really everything but godly. They were misbehaving. And Jesus, he had enough of their shenanigans. These guys, they had become, by the time that Jesus had come on the scene and had begun his ministry, and this is where we're reading now, is the final days before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and all the false trials and his crucifixion. But during this time period, these guys, they were phonies. They were puffed up with pride. They esteemed themselves. They were calculated. They were corrupt. Even though on the outside you couldn't see that, but on the inside, as we're going to see, they were very, very corrupt, and they were spiritually blind. According to William Barclay, the Talmud describes seven different types of Pharisees. Six of them were bad. And the Talmud is a central text of mainstream Judaism and consists primarily of discussions and commentary on Jewish history, law, especially its practical application in the everyday life, and also customs and culture. And so this is what William Barclay said, and I quote, "There was, number one, the shoulder Pharisee, who wore all his good deeds and righteousness on his shoulder for everyone to see. Then there was, number two, the wait a little Pharisee, who always intended to do good deeds but could always find a reason for doing them later, not now. Then there was the bruised or the bleeding Pharisee, who was so holy that he would turn his head away from any women seen in public and was therefore constantly bumping into things and tripping, thus injuring himself. Then there was the humpback Pharisee, who was so humble that he walked bent over and barely lifted his feet so everyone could see how humble he was. Then there was the always counting Pharisee, who was always counting up his good deeds and believed that he put God in debt to him for all the good that he had done. Then there was the fearful Pharisee, who did good because he was terrified that God would strike him with judgment if he did not. And then lastly, there was the God-fearing Pharisee, who really loved God and did good deeds to please the God he loved. We see Joseph of Arimathea, or we see Nicodemus, that turned out to be of that sort. And I'm sure there were others as well. Now, one can argue, when we start to get into the text, that Jesus, he was really talking to the multitudes and to the disciples, because the text itself does say that. But the text also tells us that he spoke, directing his rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read his warnings to the multitude and the disciples, but we're going to focus on his whipping words to the leaders, then focus on the warnings for the disciples and multitude and what we can glean from this as well. So I draw your attention to Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now understand that the synagogue had a stone seat in front, and this is where the authoritative teacher sat. One commentator said that the Jews spoke of the teacher's seat as we would speak of a professor's chair. So that gives you somewhat of an idea of Moses' seat. It was a seat of the authoritative teacher. And so in verse 3 tells us, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now, what a contrast when you think about Jesus. These scribes and these Pharisees, they were burden bringers, where Jesus was a burden lifter, a burden taker. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And religion will always do that. Any false religious system will always put burdens on the people who try to follow their doctrines and teachings. Remember, Jesus came to set people free. He said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth will put burdens on you." No, will set you free, will make you free. There's only one faith that brings freedom, and that is the faith established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and has been taught through the teachings of the apostles, and we have it right here. The truth, and nothing but the truth. It's the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. Now, verse 5 tells us, "But all their works concerning the scribes and Pharisees, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." The phylacteries are those boxes that an Orthodox Jew would put one on his forehead. When I went to Israel in February and I went to the Wailing Wall, there were Orthodox Jews, and they had the phylacteries on. They still to this day wear the phylacteries, one on their forehead, one on their left arm. And they took the scriptures in Deuteronomy and some of the Old Testament scriptures, and they took them to an extreme. God does talk about having the word, you know, in your heart and on your mind, and that's what he meant when these scriptures were given, the Old Testament scriptures, but they took it a step further. And usually that's what men do. Men usually take the things of God and then come up with some kind of system. I mean, we don't fault them or anything. It's at least I don't. I'm not saying anything bad about the Jewish people. They're God's people, and I love them, and I pray for them. But in this case, they wear this box, and it has some scriptures in the box, and scriptures in the box on the arm and on the forehead. And what it represents is the importance of having the word of God always on your mind and being on your arm close to your heart, being in your heart, being on your mind. And that is true. The word of God should always be in our hearts and mind, and the word of God should be what governs our choices. That every day when we're confronted with different decisions, it's always, "Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths." And it's through the word, knowing the word, and having fellowship with the Spirit of God. And so they would make their phylacteries broad and their garments broad. And this was all a way of bringing attention to themselves. They didn't do it because they wanted to honor God. They did it because they wanted men to honor them. And in verse 6, Jesus tells us that they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." But Jesus said, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, that is the Christ or the Messiah. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And in the Middle East, they often would have a teacher or some kind of what you might and I might understand better as some kind of like guru. You know, the Indians from India, they have these gurus, and you're under one certain man, and you're very devoted and dedicated. It's something very foreign to us, because in America, we're not under one man like that, but ourselves, right? In America, we love ourselves. Don't you tell me what to do. You ain't the boss of me. That's the American way. You know, so we don't like putting ourselves under by nature. But nevertheless, there are still those, obviously, there are different kinds of churches that practice the very things that Jesus said don't do. And we've been exposed to them. But he says, hey, among you, my disciples, there's only one teacher, and that's me. And rightly so, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And he would never do anything to hurt. He only comes to help. And even when he chastens, it's to help us, like a good, loving father, like my dad. My dad was a good, loving father, although at the time I didn't see it. But I'll tell you, his influence on my life, and I got in a little bit of trouble, but I think I would have gotten into a lot more trouble if it wasn't for his Board of Education. Now he says in verse 11, but he who is great among you shall be your servant, verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. See, these religious leaders, they opposed the Son of God. They opposed the Messiah, the Savior. And they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they would discourage other people, the people, from following Jesus. And these men, they led people to hell. And there's a lot of false teachers out there that they do not submit to the authority of Jesus, and they lead people to hell with their false doctrines. And there's even folks that are in the church, because Jesus said, many will come in my name and deceive many. So you have to be very careful. And the way to be careful is to really know the scriptures, to really know the truth. Because when you know the truth, when you see something that's erroneous, you can detect it a mile away and save yourself from the abuse and the negative effects of being under a false teacher. How many of you in times past, you were under some false religious system and it did you damage? It did you damage. And then you got out of it and Jesus saved you. So, you know, as I looked around, I saw quite a few hands, and false religious systems can do you a lot of damage. But we have to be very careful who we watch on some of these Christian TV programs and who we listen to, because just because they mention Jesus' name, or just because they're very popular or they have a big ministry, that does not mean that they're genuine. So it's very important to be careful. Now, these guys here, they were totally opposed to Christ. They were totally, I mean, it was very obvious. But in their day, they were the religious leaders and very much respected by the people. And so Jesus was trying to point out to the multitude, this was taking place in the synagogue, or in the temple, rather, in Jerusalem. And Jesus was pointing out to the people, these guys are false leaders. They're blind leaders. They're spiritually dead. And watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Be careful. And I love Jesus' style. You know, sometimes I wish I was more like him, but, you know, he just hammered people. There's a part of me that I like that. But the way I like it's not the way that he did it. He did it the right way. Anyway, we're going to move right along. So he says in verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." And then listen to what he says. "Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." You see, the religious leaders, they took advantage of one of the most vulnerable people in the community, and that was the widows. The religious leaders would pretend to be holy just to gain financially, take advantage of these widows and to gain financially from them, or in some way even cheat the widows out of their property, somehow doing this kind of behind the scenes. That was their motive, privately, and then publicly acting like they were holy and giving this impression that they were right with God. Meanwhile, in secret, in private, plotting and planning how to take advantage of people. Jesus said that these leaders would receive greater condemnation, which implies that there are different degrees of eternal punishment based on the person's wrongdoing, very much like there are different degrees of punishment for crime here on earth. You see a consistency. Verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." You know, it's amazing, at least to me, there's somewhat of a parallel with something that I just saw the other night. And I can't remember what state. I don't know if it's Missouri. I think it was Missouri, but I'm not 100% sure. But there was this woman who had been married for several years. It was her high school sweetheart that she married. They were, some years had gone. They had raised a family. They had several children, at least four that I could recall, and adult children as well. They were very much involved in church life, and he was a musician and played in a band. And how many of you saw that? You saw that, right? This lady was whacked because she used antifreeze to kill her husband. And then she started killing her children, which most women don't do that. I can see killing a husband. But most women won't kill their children. But she started killing her children because in her mind, they were of no value. All they did was make a mess, and they didn't contribute. But the thing is, and the point that I want to get at is how her oldest daughter, she was able to do a lot of the plotting and planning with her oldest daughter. And her oldest daughter looked just like her. And I don't know if it was because she looked just like her or if they had a lot in common, but they had this relationship that was definitely unhealthy. But my point is that this lady was wicked and twisted, and there's no doubt about it. But she was able to convert her daughter to do and to be a party of the same activity, and they got exposed. You know, and that's how these Pharisees and religious leaders were. They were able to go, they're messed up, and they get other people and then make them even more messed up. And so he said in verse 15, "You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." And verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it, they said. Verse 19, fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells on it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Warren Wiersbe said this about these verses, and I quote, "The Pharisees were blind to the true values of life. Their priorities were confused. They would take an oath and use some sacred object to substantiate that oath, the gold in the temple, for example, or the gift on the altar. But they would not swear by the temple itself or the altar. It was the temple that sanctified the gold and the altar that sanctified the gift. They were leaving God out of their priorities. Jesus knew that the Pharisees wanted both the gold and the gifts on the altar. These men were not seeking for the righteousness of God. They were greedy for gain. They worked out a righteous system that permitted them to rob God and others and still maintain their reputation." End of quote. Now Jesus continues in verse 23 and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat," listen, "and swallow a camel." See, they made big deals of tithing, a big deal of tithing, which it was their responsibility. And they were tithing. Meanwhile, they neglected godly character. And they neglected godly conduct, internally and externally. And Jesus, he rebuked them. He said, "You who strain out a gnat," you know, a gnat and a camel, they're both unclean things. And so imagine getting a little fly. How many of you love flies in your coffee? You know, you see that and you're like, "Oh, that's disgusting." And you just grab it out, you know, and you drink the coffee. But what's funny is that he said, you got to picture this in your mind. You'll strain out a gnat. This is a real small little thing, but you'll swallow a camel. I rode a camel when I was in Israel. Those things are huge. He says, you know, you guys, you minor on little things, and then the major things, like godly character and conduct, you neglect. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse out, or you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. In verse 28, "Even so also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." See, for them, religion was just an external thing. Their true spiritual condition was dark. It was filled with evil and corruption. They were spiritually dead. Verse 29 tells us, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Baruch. Your guess is as good as mine. Whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You know, Jesus, he started to talk about how they would be persecutors of those that God would send and Jesus would send. And this started to become fulfilled with Stephen. If you remember, he was one of the first deacons in the early church. And you could find out more about those details in Acts chapter 6. But everything that Jesus said, they did. And even Paul, who was a Pharisee, was a part of the persecuting team until the Lord saved him. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's talking about Jesus' second coming when he establishes his kingdom here on the earth. So, could you imagine how the Pharisees, think about it, how the Pharisees must have felt to hear that? When was the last time you got a good rebuking? Woo! And you deserved it. Now, they couldn't see that. When's the last time somebody spanked you with their words and you're like, you know what, you're right. It just doesn't feel good. Now, these guys, they must have been filled with hatred, and obviously they were, because it ended up where they had him arrested and condemned to death. Now, obviously some of these things, most of these things, they don't apply. How many Pharisees or scribes here? They won't apply to us. So what does apply to us? What can we learn from these things? Jesus, he warned these disciples, and because he loved them, he warned the multitudes. And so some of the lessons for us, we could take and say this in closing. Jesus, in a sense, obviously, he's warning the disciples against the religious hypocrites. And there were three things that sum up the behaviors of these religious hypocrites. Number one, profession. Number two, prompting. And then number three, pride. Number one, profession. That is that bottom line, you can reduce and sum up a lot of what Jesus said about them in this one category of profession. They did not practice what they preached. They would say, and Jesus told them, you know, they teach and they say the right things, the things that they say that are right. You know, do them. You do them, but don't follow their example, because they say, but they don't do. Then the second thing is prompting. You know, they didn't practice with right motives. You see that verses 5 through 10. They did a lot of what they did to be seen by men. They did, that was their motive. Their motive was either for to take advantage of people, or their motive was to be held in high esteem by people. But their motive, bottom line, was always wrong. They were motivated, calculated. They were also prideful. You know, they didn't practice humility. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 tell us this. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the reason why Jesus said this was because he just had gotten done using the Pharisees and the scribes as a bad example of people who exalt themselves because they were prideful. And so in reality, you can reduce this even more simply, because foundationally would cause these folks to be motivated, and to be inconsistent with their practice and profession was all rooted really in pride. It was all rooted in pride. It's because they loved themselves. They cared more about themselves than they did about God. They cared more about how they looked versus how they represented God and how God looked because of their character. They cared more about what they can get from people, and they used people for their own gain instead of shepherding God's people and loving God's people. And so basically the lesson for us, this is obviously not one of those messages where you walk away feeling that was a great message, Pastor. I feel so encouraged and lifted up. Thank you. Praise God, brother. Now, this is one of those that really challenge all of us, especially people like me, a person that's in a position of leadership. But it does challenge all of us, because basically what he's telling his disciples, because in one sense I have different responsibilities than you, but we're all brethren. I am no lord over anyone. We are all on the same ground as far as God is concerned. I have different responsibilities being a pastor, but the thing that is a heartbeat of this message is don't be like that. Be careful of people like that. Watch out for people like that, and don't be like that. Don't exalt yourself. Don't try to, you know, be somebody in God's kingdom, because there's only one somebody, and that's Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Don't be calculated. Don't be motivated and have ulterior motives in why you do what you do. Do it for the Lord. If you can't do it for the Lord with the right heart, then get the heart right and do it for the Lord. Get the heart right and do it for the Lord. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I hate this. I want to, whatever it is, and I'm trying to manipulate my, don't do that. That's not what God or Jesus has for us as his disciples. He says, you humble yourself, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from the Lord. The Lord knows how to raise people up. And if you're not getting raised up, is wherever it is, whether it's in the church or in the workplace, wherever it is, if you're not getting raised up, then maybe you want something that God doesn't want for you. And you need to just leave those ambitions in God's hands. And then we are called to practice what we preach to the best of our ability. And so you'll know, earlier I said how many scribes or Pharisees. Obviously, there's no official scribes or Pharisees in this room, but you'll know if you're somewhat of a religious hypocrite, because you don't practice what you preach. You do good things, but the motive behind it is not good. And that's all rooted in pride. And so if you want to overcome that, you have to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Maybe some of you, maybe one or two of you, God is spanking right now. And so the best thing to do is say, God, forgive me. I recognize the pride in my heart, and I see these inconsistencies, and I don't want to be this way. Change me. I'm sorry. And the new mercies of the Lord that come every day will come and wash and cleanse you. And if you trust him, he'll encourage you to grow out of that and change you. Why are you looking at me? Look to Jesus. He's our strength and our help. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for these lessons. You taught them to your disciples and all of us who say that we are your disciples. Lord, we take these lessons personal. And God, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. Now, I know that, Lord, all of us have our struggles, but there might be one or two or some that really are overtaken by pride. It's not a battle that they're fighting. They're just prideful and they're motivated, calculated. And they know that they're one way here or around certain people, but then outside of here or behind closed doors, they're a completely different person. And you've been convicting them. I pray that you would help them, Lord, that as they've come under conviction and repentance, that they would know that they're forgiven and they can walk in victory because the victory has already been won on the cross, and they can walk from victory knowing that you're with them to help them to overcome those struggles. And we thank you that you're faithful, and I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over every soul here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord personally, you know, Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins. There's only one way to respond to that, in my humble estimation, and that is to receive the gift that God has given, and that is the gift of eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus. Because to reject it, the only alternative, after this life, is to go to hell. And Jesus and God does not want anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth and have everlasting life. And so the first thing that you have to do in regards to Jesus and the gift that God has given in his Son, Jesus, is you have to recognize that you're a sinner. And then you have to realize that he is the Savior. And then you have to repent from your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the way that that can look, some of you might be wondering, well, how do I do that? It's from your heart. You just pray and you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and you commit yourself to him. You know, because it's with the heart that a man repents. It's not a mental thing, it's from your heart. And then you confess Jesus as your Lord. You confess him with your mouth. You tell other people that you've made a commitment to Christ and that you're living for Jesus' sake. And so true salvation takes place when a person cries out to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord and repents and turns to Christ in commitment.